Our subject this morning is entitled God Ordained Authority for the Church. This morning, Brother Henry asked me if I was preaching, and I asked him, "How did you know I was preaching?" And he said that I looked nervous. Well, I am nervous. I was asked to preach on this subject at another church, and I was nervous there, but I think sometimes it's a little harder among your home folks to preach. And I asked that you would continue to pray for me and lift me up in prayer. I want to ask the members of Pleasant Hill to put your hand on the back of your head. Could you do that? It's hard to be charismatic, isn't it? How do you feel? What do you feel? You can put them down now. What did you feel? You sisters felt a head covering and long hair. You men, you felt short hair and no covering or hat or anything. Why do you do this? You do it to show that you are aware of authority and are subject to authority. Every day, you are making this statement about authority and submission. However, I thought of, only twice a year we drink the cup, which is symbolic of the sacrifice of Christ. Is the principle of authority more important than that of the blood? No, it isn't. But I believe authority and submission is at the root of our salvation, and therefore God desires that every day we be reminded of it. Submission and authority is one of the most neglected Christian doctrines of our time. Submission is a Christian virtue. Submission to authority is a mark of genuine Christianity. Yet it is being neglected, overlooked, and overshadowed in much of Christianity. We said submission to authority is at the root of our salvation. I want to back that up from Scripture. Jesus said in Luke 22:42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." You see, the cross would not have happened without submission to authority. 1 Corinthians 11 is a distinctive passage churches use in commemoration of our salvation at communion services. Yet the first 16 verses deal with what? Submission to authority. Submission is at the root of our salvation. Unless we submit to Christ's authority, we cannot partake of the blood. This morning, we want to look specifically at church authority. God gave a lot of details in his words concerning the authority that he ordained for Pleasant Hill. He even designed the structure. First of all, let's look at the church authority structure. First of all, we have the presiding elder. The presiding elder is an elder who God calls to a different degree of responsibility. In Scripture, we see James was distinguished from the rest of the body of elders at Jerusalem in Acts 21:18. Each of the letters to the seven churches of Asia is addressed to one individual, not to the body of elders. The presiding elder, he has responsibility to provide vision and focus for the church. He is the one that ensures things happen when there is need for action. He provides leadership to motivate the rest of leadership to fulfill their duty. Next, we see God ordained a plurality of elders to oversee Pleasant Hill. These men are to preach, make decisions, help guide the church, and provide counseling for individual needs. They should consider and have a submissive spirit to the advice of the presiding elder. However, the presiding elder needs to submit to their authority and be a servant to them. Next, we see God ordained deacons. Deacons are to show leadership mainly in the physical needs. However, we see God uses them a lot of times to meet spiritual needs. They are part of what we call the official board. The official board should consider the advice of the elders, but the ministry team needs to submit to the authority of the official board. Next, we have the general council, and that's all of you members. Every member can vote on decisions brought before the general council. The general council should carefully consider any recommendation by the official board and have a submissive spirit to it. However, the official board must submit to the decisions made by the general council. Isn't the design of church authority wonderfully supernatural? Notice how everyone is submitting to each other. Let's suppose the presiding elder, he wanted a compact fluorescent bulb installed here instead of the regular incandescent bulbs here above the pulpit. Now the janitor, he needs to submit to the presiding elder even if he doesn't think it needs done. He needs to submit to that. But if you have a council meeting and the church janitor makes a motion that gets passed, even if the presiding elder disagrees with it, he has to submit to it, and he even has to help implement it. Amen. We all submit to each other. Church authority, designed by God, wonderful in balance. Each of us is a servant to each other. And you're thinking, I know what you're thinking. You say, Ray, you're right. But some of us sure have to do a lot more submitting than others, and some do a lot more leading than others. Yeah, you're right. But that's by God's design. The important thing is that we lead well and that each of us, every one of us, submit well. We saw the structure. Secondly, we want to look at a fundamental mistake that those in authority are prone to mistake. And that is the mistake of neglecting the leadership mandate. The leadership mandate is found in Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, talking about Adam, and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. In brief, we see God gave Adam a leadership role in his domain in the garden. Adam's only instruction here in his duty of leadership was to dress it, which means bringing growth in the garden, and to keep it, which means protect the garden from harm. Lead by bringing growth and protection. And the New Testament supports this mandate for church leadership, to bring growth and protect here at Pleasant Hill. That is your main job. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for, anybody know? Edification, and not for your destruction. The word edification in the Greek is oikomeia. It means architectural, structural. It means to build up. It's the same Greek word used in Matthew 24, verse 1, where it says the disciples wanted to show Jesus the buildings. It's the same Greek word, buildings. Leaders, you are to build up this congregation. You are spiritual contractors. God has mandated you to bring spiritual fruit into the life of every believer here at Pleasant Hill. 1 Corinthians 3:10. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's, anybody know? Buildings. A good church leader, as he looks at the baby a mother is holding, he sees potential for God's glory. A good church leader sees rowdy youth, and he desires to get them fired up for the Lord. A good church leader sees that middle-aged couple who feels useless and unneeded, and he sees that God still has plans for them. Leaders, are our hands sweaty? Have we been hoeing this congregation, seeking to bring the utmost growth in every individual? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the bodies of Christ. Elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, all leadership, are you perfecting the saints? Are you edifying the body? Or are you sitting at home doing nothing? The mandate also includes protecting the congregation. The leadership mandate also requires church authority to protect the congregation. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they which must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Watch, here in the Greek, means to be sleepless. You are watchmen, protecting your congregation. It's been a couple months. I bought a White Mountain ice cream maker. Anybody here have a White Mountain ice cream maker? A couple people. I was so disappointed. You see, they had changed the way that the crank hooks into the unit. Instead of locking into position, now it just slides into position. Both sides are the same. There's no latch that goes up. There's no hole to insert it in. It just goes in, you slide it, and that's all it does. And as you crank it, it just jumps all over the place. And I thought, how did the leadership at White Mountain allow this to happen? They should have protected the company from this kind of thing. It's ruining their reputation. Internal forces had taken something good, this good reputation, and they had ruined it. Leaders, with our church authority, what are we called to protect? 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of what? Truth. Leaders, truth is at stake. God has put us in a position to protect truth within this body. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You have been made a steward of truth. God has given you authority to handle truth. How are we doing? You see, you are not handling gold. You are not handling a life on the surgery table. You are not handling a trigger that could save the world from nuclear catastrophe. You are handling something far more important. You are handling truth. Truth that has been veiled. Truth that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Truth that the world needs. And truth that Satan is seeking to destroy. Have you made the mistake of not protecting truth? Did you protect your congregation from those who are possibly trying to bring in false doctrine? Did you examine the Bill Gothard movement in the past when it took root? Have you examined the spiritual warfare movement? Many of our youth are going to these events. Have you examined the Promise Keepers movement? Have you examined the emergent church movement, which is starting to take root within our church? Are they good or are they bad for your congregation? If they are sound doctrinally, tell your congregation and encourage them to go to. But if there's evil in it, if there's bits of good and bits of bad, tell your congregation and warn them to avoid the error. Over WDAC, your flock that God has given you authority over is getting a steady dose of doctrine. They are told that faith doesn't require commitment and trust. They are being told that doctrine is not important. They are being told that you can accept Jesus Christ as Savior without accepting Him as Lord. Have you watched the flock? Are you sleeping while the evil one steals the truth that you have been entrusted with? 1 Timothy 3:15. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that, what? Hear thee. A song I heard not too long ago. There are forces in the world today who oppose our Christian faith. They attempt to destroy everything that's holy and control what preachers say. But God still has a few good men who won't bend, won't bow or burn. They will fight to the end to defend that faith until the day that the whole world learns. There are things we won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross, one faith, one way, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, will we stand our ground? Are we standing our ground in the pulpit? Are we standing our ground as you teach in the Sunday school classes? As leaders, we have to. If you ask me why God ordained church authority, that would actually be my first point, to bring growth and protection to the church. The second reason God ordained church authority is to prevent chaos in the church. Authority brings order. Authority brings structure. Authority brings direction and management. Without authority, there is chaos. Remember in Judges 17:6, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. Some of you are thinking, well, Ray, in the church, we should all be spirit-filled. Therefore, we don't need authority. Let me tell you this. The Spirit loves authority, and the Spirit loves submission. You know why? Because authority and submission are holiness. It's an imitation of the Trinity. And that's actually the third reason we need authority and submission in the church. And that is, it imitates God. God the Son chose to be in submission to God the Father. God the Father chose to be in authority over God the Son. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Christ was obedient. When you as a body live out authority and submission, it's not only for the good of this body. It's not just to prevent chaos within the church. It's a manifestation of holiness. You're imitating the Trinity. You're being godly. We saw the structure of church authority. We saw a mistake church authority shouldn't make. We saw three purposes for authority and submission in the church. Next, we want to look at three mistakes that are made by those who are to submit to God-ordained authority. Mistake number one, we justify despising church authority when they are wrong. In Jude, it talks about some very ungodly people, and it's not a flattering scripture at all. In Jude 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Despise dominion. Despise means to set aside, to disregard, displace. In your mind, you move this authority out of the picture. It's like it doesn't exist. They have no authority over you. It also says they speak evil. It means they don't show respect or reverence for the position of authority. And then in verse 9, it's this really strange verse. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael, the archangel of God, he would not set aside Satan. He would not despise him. He would not show disrespect with a railing accusation. Why? Because he honored the position of authority that God had given Lucifer in his original creation, he would not despise him in his position because God had created his position. Try to imagine yourself in the book of Jude. I want you to try to picture yourself talking to Michael about one of your church authority here at Pleasant Hill that you might despise. You accuse him to Michael. You say, Michael, he's so liberal. He doesn't even care about scripture like I do. Or, Michael, he has no compassion. He's strict. He doesn't care about how this congregation feels. Or, Michael, he's a tyrant dressed in plain clothing. Michael, we need leader, not the wimp that we have now. And then you see Satan approach. And he contends with Michael about the body of Moses. And you see Michael's attitude towards Satan. Respectful, no railing accusation, no despisement. Are we embarrassed? I ask us, is your church authority here at Pleasant Hill more evil than Satan? If the great Michael would not speak evil of Lucifer, who are we to speak evil of our church leaders? Who are we? A wrong never justifies another wrong. If some of your church authority here at Pleasant Hill, if you feel it's not biblical, you might feel they don't try their hardest. Whatever their wrongness, it never justifies the sins of accusation and gossip and disrespect. They are ordained, their position is ordained by God, and we must respect them. True holiness is a submissive spirit that seeks to honor the position of church authority, even if you don't agree with them. In Acts 23, verse 2, we see Paul's attitude towards spiritual authority. He said to the high priest, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul repented of his accusation. The first incident we have in the Bible of one speaking evil against spiritual authority, it's found in Genesis 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan was trying to say, God can't be trusted. God doesn't want the best for you. Who are we like? Do we respect our spiritual authority here at Pleasant Hill, even if they're wrong? Do we show care with our words towards those in authority, even if we believe they're not correct? I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, Ray, what if authority is apostate? Do we still need to obey them? And the answer is clearly no. If a minister here at Pleasant Hill is apostate, Scripture commands that we remove him from authority. And if the whole ministry team here at Pleasant Hill is apostate, and we would become so powerful that you could not remove us, then Scripture would call for the faithful here at Pleasant Hill to separate themselves from under our authority. We mentioned about Apostle Paul and the high priest. I want us to notice that Paul apologized for speaking dishonoringly, in a dishonoring way about him, but he did not apologize for rejecting his apostate spiritual authority. Mistake number two. We forget that our leaders are human. Some people think, well, they have God-ordained authority, so they have to be almost perfect like God is. Some people put them on a pedestal, and they idolize them as if they were above everybody else. The reality is, we are human. If after church, you sisters would pull a pin from your covering and jag one of your church leaders, I'm sure they would, what would they do, George?
They'd react.
They'd react, or they'd bleed. That's what I was looking for. Because we're human. Don't expect perfection. Okay? That's not reality. We are human. We deal with not being perfect in our wisdom. We deal with emotions in volatile situations. We struggle with issues we never handled before. Sometimes we feel pressed out of measure. We struggle with guilt. Did I handle this wrong? Should I have said this? Maybe I shouldn't have said what I did. We struggle with the weight on our shoulders, and we realize the consequences of our failures. We realize that when we fail, it could affect an entire family. We realize when we fail, it could affect an entire congregation. And we realize souls, eternal souls, are at stake. And in the privacy of our homes, we weep with the weight of this responsibility. Can you understand us? We aren't perfect. We aim high, but we don't always hit the mark. Can you try to understand our humanness? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, and I was with you in, anybody know? Weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul struggled with emotions and his feelings and his humanness. I want to tell us here at Pleasant Hill, there is only one perfect authority in this church. Jesus Christ is the only perfect church authority that Pleasant Hill has. He is the chief shepherd. He never fails. The words of Christ, our final authority, they never fail us. But the rest of us do. And try to show understanding and grace in our weakness and humanness. Mistake number three. We undermine our own authority by our lack of submission. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they which must give account. Obey, I checked this up. In the Greek, it means to assent, to be in agreement with. It's talking about a willing heart to obey. And it also says, submit yourself. And the submit here means to just to yield, just to surrender yourself. I want us to notice it's all about attitude. It's not just, okay, if I have to do it, well, that's what I'll do. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that kind of obedience. Rather, it's an attitude that yields oneself to authority, an attitude that surrenders and seeks to be in agreement. Please consider this next thought. When you as a parent refuse to assent and surrender and yield to church authority, what effect does that have on your children? Well, it has two drastic effects. First of all, if you refuse to respect church authority, do you think your children will? As a ministry team, sometimes we try to help youth that are going through some difficult situations. However, there is what I call a worst case scenario. The hardest child to reach is one who has been exposed to constant criticism of leadership by their parents. There isn't much we can do. The parents have built walls of disrespect towards leadership in the child's mind, and we can hammer away, but it's useless. There is nothing we can do because the parents have so poisoned the child's mind beforehand to church authority. Parents, if you want Pleasant Hill's ministry team to be able to help your child tomorrow, you must respect that authority today. Secondly, when you refuse to surrender to church authority, you are sowing the seeds for your children not to surrender to your authority. You know the saying, like father, like son. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The seeds you sow today, you will reap tomorrow. I can guarantee you this, criticize church leaders in front of your children, and your children will someday openly criticize you. Despise your church leaders, and your children will someday despise you. You will reap what you sow. Despising church authority is making a bed that you will someday have to lay on. We saw the structure of church authority. We saw a mistake church authority makes, not bringing growth and protection to those in their care. We saw three purposes for authority and submission: to bring growth and protection, to prevent chaos in the church. It's an imitation of God. We saw three mistakes made by those who are to submit. Speaking of protecting, I would like to warn you of four trends regarding church authority. I want to warn you. First of all, the trend of non-membership. It's getting more in style in churches around us to attend church, but not to officially join church. Show up just like members, but not be officially part of the membership. And I have some real cautions about this trend. You see, when you're not a member, you have no spiritual authority over you, no authority to bring growth in your life. You have no authority to protect you. You have no authority to bring discipline in your life. If should God forbid you fall from the faith, there's no authority to bring discipline. It's a dangerous place to be. We would be alarmed if the government came up with a plan that would allow children to choose between being members of the family or attending non-members of the family. Well, this trend within the church should concern us. It's important that everyone be under church authority because we watch for your soul. Secondly, is the trend of the house church movement. It sounds so good. Meet in a small group in a home for your Sunday morning services. It's informal, no rascally rules, no formal structure. It sounds good, but it's not biblical. Amen. The biblical church has structure. There will be elders and deacons and teachers. There will be roles that these leaders play. There will be structures of authority. It's God's design for the church. It's not Ken Nell's design. It's God's design. Never, never join a movement that throws out the important offices of church authority. Thirdly, the trend for church leaders to lay aside their authority. If you look at churches around us, you see leadership in these churches have laid aside their God-ordained authority. And if you ask them why, you would get responses like this. Well, if we use authority, we could lose members or even families. We need to show love, mercy, and grace, not authority. I would ask them, is it really loving to allow your church to suffer spiritual strangulation and not have growth? Is it showing mercy to not protect the church God entrusted you from Satan's darts? Is God's grace manifest in the chaos you have allowed by not using your authority? Brothers and sisters, we must trust God's word. If what he asks us to do, if it seems unloving, and if it seems unmerciful, or if it seems that it lacks in grace, we must still do it. He never fails in his wisdom and design for the church. And so we must resist the trend to lay aside God-ordained authority. It is a blessing from God. It is a grace from God. It is not a hindrance. It is not something unloving or unmerciful. It's a blessing from God. Fourthly, we see the trend to maximize the authority of the parents and minimize church authority. The trend to maximize the authority of the parents and minimize church authority. In this trend, children are focused to stay under the umbrella of their dad's authority. Church authority, though, is viewed like a cup. Those in the household can drink from the cup of authority if they agree with it, or if they don't agree with it, they can just pour it down the drain. And the effect of this is church authorities become church advisors with no authority over families like God designed. And the result of this is now there's no umbrella of church authority over many families. And now they are exposed to satanic attacks. And in these families, there is no growth. There is no protection. There is chaos in these families. And when there's chaos in the families, it brings chaos in the church. In closing, five questions of application. I'm not going to talk about them, just questions. If you are a church leader and you have failed to bring growth and protection to this church, will you repent of your sin? Secondly, if you are a church leader and you have God's authority but have not acted with godly character and holiness, are you willing to repent of your sin? Thirdly, if you are a man with short hair or a sister with long veiled hair, but yet you refuse to submit like your symbol proclaims, are you willing to repent of your hypocrisy? Fourthly, if you have spoken evil of church leadership in front of your children, are you willing to confess your sin to your children? Fifthly, if you have made a railing public accusation against church leaders, are you willing to go to that leader and ask forgiveness for your sin? The church, the pillar and ground of truth, is under attack. You are in spiritual warfare. Will you, an authority, lead in this warfare? Will you as a body march behind them and in defense of the truth? Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brethren, we are treading where the saints have gone. We are not divided. All one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. God bless you as you in unity fight for truth in this corrupt and evil world. May God bless you.